Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. The book of Psalms is the largest book of our Bible. It's a song book. It was songs that God's people use and still use today to sing songs of praise to the Lord. And I'm certainly grateful for that. Psalm 3. How many would say, Pastor, Psalms is my favorite book of the Bible? Anybody like that? Of course, those are folks who have struggled with manic depression. And I'm just joking. I'm just teasing with that. Those of us who are kind of prone to be a little bit stressed out or overwhelmed, I run to Psalms. I know because I'm speaking firsthand. I love to find the Psalms. They help me when I'm low, when I'm discouraged, when I'm lonely. Most of them were written by one person. His name was David, the psalmist of Israel. Now, he didn't write all of the Psalms. There are 150 of them. Some were written by song leaders in the house of God. Some were written by Solomon. Two were written by Moses. Different people God used. Some are anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. But they're songs, and kind of like your songbook. Sometimes you'll sing a song and you'll look up, who wrote this? And it will say, unknown. Author unknown. Well, some of those are that way. But they were written most by David, and David was known as a person who was a man after God's own heart. He knew God's heart. Now, when you know someone's heart, you would know three things about them. You kind of know how they think, you know how they feel about things, and you know what they want, what their desires are. Your soul is your mind, your will, your desires, and your emotions, how you feel. God has made each of us very different in that. And quite frankly, God wants to steer every one of our souls to think like He thinks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To feel like God feels. For God so loved the world. One of the reasons we promote missions here. And I think every church ought to promote missions. Every Christian ought to do something for world evangelism every day. Do you know that 95% of the world doesn't live in America? You're only 4 or 5% if you pledge allegiance to the flag. If you live here in this country, most of the world lives somewhere else. And it may be about a 95% chance that you and I should either go or help someone go to the world. Because God doesn't just love Hammond, Indiana, and Chicago. He doesn't just love America. He loves the whole world. So I would think that many of us ought to struggle. What am I supposed to do every day so that someone in the world gets the gospel? There's a 95% chance God wants you to go to sow or participate some way in getting them the gospel of Christ. It's important to understand that. Well, God wants us to feel like He feels. He wants us to think like He thinks. He wants us to desire the same things. And He said in His Word that there was one man who had... He was a man after my own heart. He understood me. He got me. You ever heard someone say to you, I get you. I understand you. We get each other. Well, you know what David did? He got God. He understood God. And God used him to write many of the Psalms. And when you read the Psalms, you want to think to yourself, what can I learn about the character, the desires, the thinking, and the feelings of God? When he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with be thankful unto him and bless his name. He says, I want you to make a joyful noise to the Lord all your land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. One of the reasons we sing. Some folks don't like the singing. They want to just get that out of here. You know why we sing? Because God likes it. It's never been about you. It's never been about me. Well, I don't like those songs. You need to get a checkup from the neck up. You need to evaluate. It's not about what you like, what I like. It should be about Him. I like the theme of the song. It's not about me. It should be about Him. It's not what I want. It's what He wants. What's good for God? What's good for eternity? What's good for Him? You know why we sing is because God likes for us to come before His presence with singing. Some folks, they stand here and just wait for the song to get over. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if you ask God's opinion about it, if you knew how God thought, how He felt, He would say, listen, when you're in there, sing in the congregation. Well, Pastor, I don't sing very good. I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket with a handle on it. That's all right. He didn't say make a good noise. He said make a joyful noise. You know, sing by letter. Open up and let her fly. Let's see the tonsils wagging the back of your mouth. That's all right. God wants to use it. He wants to hear you sing. Hey, we know that because we understand how God thinks about things. And He picked a man to all scriptures give him inspiration of God. But each person, they were chosen by God to and dictated. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that this word did not come in old time by the will of man. Men didn't just sit together, you know, I think I'm going to write a little bit of the Bible for God today. No. No man thought that. But they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men, men that belong to God, that love God, that serve God, men who yield themselves to God, were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how we got our Bible. And the Bible's given to us to tell us how God thinks about things. Tells us how He thinks. Well, some of those psalms were written out of difficult times. Psalm 3 that we'll talk about today in the meeting today, and Psalm 4, which we'll talk about tonight for those of you who will be willing to adjust your schedule and be back at 6 o'clock this evening. By the way, I think you should go to church even more as you see the day approaching. That's not my opinion. That's God's. There's nothing the Bible says. You have to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's true. There's not one verse in the Bible about that. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to go home to be married. But it makes for a better relationship with your spouse. You want to have a relationship with Jesus, you can go to the Word of God and you can go to the house of God. You can hear God's Word. I'm sorry for some of you have to listen to me talk about it, but I certainly, it doesn't matter if it's me or whoever. By the way, anybody who gets up here and preaches God's Word, you should be interested and grateful and responsive to what God has to say. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. It needs to come from God's Word. And mature people get that. Babies don't get that. Babies, they were like the church of Corinth. He said, you're carnal. You're saying, if Paul's preaching, I'm coming. Or if Apollos is preaching, then I'm coming. Oh, if Peter is preaching, then I'm coming. But if he's not, then I'm not going to come. That's baby talk. We're not thinking right. God's Word, it's about the Word of God. It's when all that men are men at best. We're just instruments that God uses. When you get a letter from your friend, you don't care what kind of pen wrote it. You don't say, well, I'm going to read this if the right pen wrote it. No, you don't care about the pen. You don't care what it looks like. All you care about is you got a letter from your friend. And when you get a letter from God, when you get a message from God, what you're most concerned about is what did God want me to say, not what instrument gave it to me. God wants us to have that. Well, David wrote these Psalms, Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. It looks like to me it takes place in 2 Samuel chapter 17, 16 and 17. David has already ruled the kingdom probably over 30 years. He's an older man now. In his younger years, he was a warrior. He was strong. He was, fought Goliath. But now he has already gone through his sin with Bathsheba, and they had a son out of that that passed away, and then they had another son named Solomon, and God made him the successor. But in the meantime, he struggled a little bit with child rearing. He had a son named Absalom that he did not restrain. He didn't correct him. He was afraid of him, and I don't know what causes that, but sometimes there are parents that struggle with child rearing. And I don't know that we're not supposed to stand in judgment on that, but we ought to pray for our children. We ought to decide, you know, what does God want me to do? Because children are not your children. Don't raise your children the way you think is right. Find out what God wants you to do and say, you know, I don't care. I just don't want my kid. Listen, you need to find out what the Bible wants you to do and do it His way. Because children are an heritage of the Lord. They belong to Him, and He has a right to tell us how to raise our children. Well, David did not pay attention to that, and he had a son named Absalom. Absalom began to rebel as an adult and decided he would assume the kingdom from his father. under a hostile takeover. He was a rebel. He grew his hair real long in rebellion. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And he didn't have a problem shaming himself, shaming the king's house, shaming his royal lineage, shaming his dad. He wore that shame, and he certainly did that. And he did that. He was rebellious. And he gathered some people together, and dad and a few thousand men that were loyal to him left, and they went into hiding. He's in Jerusalem. He has done profane things in the king's palace to try to garner support. And now David is off in a place, and he's there. And while he's there, he is hearing news about what is taking place in Jerusalem. It's bothering him. He loves his son. Matter of fact, he doesn't want bad things to happen to his son. He realized that it can't go on. It's going to be a disaster for God's city and God's people if his son rules. But he said, listen, we're going to have to deal with him, but we've got to please protect my son. Please don't be harsh with my son. And of course, Joab, one of his generals, killed him, sent through darts through his. Absalom was riding along, and his hair was flowing, and he was on top of his mule riding along, and his hair got stuck in the bough of a tree. And it hung him, and he's hanging by his head. And while he's hanging there, enemies came and shot darts through his heart and killed him. And it about killed David when he found out that his boy was dead. He knew that something had to happen, but he wanted to have that without his son dying. Those of you who have lost children, you know, even if they're away from the Lord, you have a heart of mercy for them. You don't want negative things to happen to them, and David was no exception to that. But while he's away, he writes what we believe to be Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. Let's look at Psalm 3 real quickly, can we please? The Bible says, Lord, thou art, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they which rise up against me. Many are they which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter up of my head. I'm going to continue, but let's stop and pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be with God's people for a few moments. We have just a few moments to share very sweet and obviously deep truths. We'll not scratch the surface today. But I pray you would help us lead today with some help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm starts out, Lord, how are they? They're just multiplied that give me problems. The first psalm this talks about is trouble, difficulties, problems. Problems are universal. If I could today, and we had time, we could go through and say, let me, Ernie, we'll start with you, and we'll go to Jeremy, and then David, and Becky. We'll make our way through this audience. Would you just tell me life's greatest issue or challenge at this present time? Let's just talk about our problems. Everyone just give one. Well, boy, Heidi, after we got to... Well, Heidi, I haven't heard that since I was a kid. My mother used to say that. But if I heard Ernie's problem and Jeremy's problem and Dave and Becky and everyone, we went through this section right here. Before we got through halfway, probably most of us would be crying. It's like, good night. They went through that problem? That's horrible. Then probably we would say, you know what? I think I'll just keep my problem. Someone said if all of our problems were hung out on the line, at the end of the day, you'd pick your problem and I'd pick mine. But problems are a reality. And David's got problems. He's hiding in his own kingdom from his own son. His own son has taken in his concubines and wives. His own son has profaned his home. His own son has lifted himself up as the new leader, has said negative things about his dad, wants his dad dead, wants to dance on his grave. And he's hiding, and he said, boy, how many are those that trouble me? Problems are a reality. Sometimes problems come in financial pressure. Sometimes they come through rejection of a family member or a spouse who has left and will not reconcile. Sometimes it's from a broken heart of a child that's rebelling. Sometimes it's when physical health fails. Sometimes it's the doctor saying, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. You've got cancer. Sometimes it's the loss of a loved one, is picking out a casket, is planning a service. Sometimes it is going through a challenging time with another loved one who's got addictions, and it just gets so hard to deal with. You feel like there's no end in sight. And that seems the way that David responds to the Lord. How many troubles do I have to deal with? This is overwhelming. What can I do with my troubles? How many are those that rise up against me? And then how many? So we find the problems here, but there's also predictions. Look at verse number 2. The prediction, many there be which say of my, to my soul, what does he say to them? Would you read it with me? Verse 2. There is no... The prediction he was hearing from others, he's done. Put a fork in him. There's no hope for David in God. God is not going to come through this time. He is not going to help him. You know, sometimes you can hear those voices from the outside. How many have heard those from the inside? I've heard those. I've heard those thoughts from the inside. Man, you're done. It's all over. You're not gonna beat this one. This is gonna cook your goose, John. This is it. You're done. You're not gonna be able to see this victory. This one right here, I've heard that from the inside of me, and so have you. Sometimes you hear these voices from the outside. You say, man, I got so many problems. I got so much trouble. How many are they that rise up against me, all these difficulties that I'm going through? Number two, he says, and then the predictions I'm hearing are not positive. There's no hope. And there's no help for you in God. And then he uses the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. You'll see it throughout the Psalms. It means to ponder and think about it. It means to meditate on that. Hey, you're in trouble and you don't have any help. God's not helping you this time. He is not in your corner. He is against you. And I've heard that from people on the outside, David says, and I think he hears it from the inside too. Look at verse number 3, would you please? Read it with me, would you please, everyone? But thou, O Lord, but then he thinks about it and says, hang on a second. Hang on a second here. But God's in the equation. I don't care what they say outside, I don't care what I hear inside. You are my shield. You are the one who lifts up my head. You're in this thing with me. By the way, you see the provision. It was not in a checking account. It was not in a rich uncle passing away. It was not in the words of a doctor or a medication. It was in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. He tells us that he's not only a shield, but verse number 3, he says, you're my glory. You're my reputation. Glory means to give others a good opinion of. If I have a negative opinion, one of the things I want to live my life for, you want to live your life for, is to bring good to others and glory to God. If you're not doing that with your life, you're wasting the breath God's giving you. That's why every Christian ought to do something every day for the Lord and for others. And since you can't see God and you can't be with Him at the present time except in spirit and in truth, you ought to do something for somebody else. You ought to give something to somebody. You ought to help somebody. Someone's going through a difficult time. Go visit them. Go help them. Get on a bus route. Work in the Sunday school class. Give the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Share a gospel tract. Help somebody in your Sunday school class. Don't just go to your Sunday school class. Sit there. Enjoy the lesson and say, hey, that was a good lesson. That was great. Get someone else in there with you. Don't make your teacher bring the snacks. You bring some snacks. If you're on the bus route, don't make your bus captain do all the work. You find out what you can do to help them. If you're in the choir, make it a better choir. You're in the orchestra, make it a better orchestra. Whatever ministry you're in, look to be a blessing, be a help to them. But I would say this. He says, listen, I got lots of problems. And the prediction's not good. But he goes, you know what my solution is? It's in God. He's a shield. He'll say that over 18 times in the next few pages of our Bible. He'll say, God is my shield. He'll call him another time our buckler, our protector. He's our shield. He's our protector. You know, all of us, we have a desire for two strong things. Every one of us. Number one, a desire for significance. We want to matter to someone. We want to struggle. We struggle to matter. Who cares about me? No one even thanked me. No one even did this for me. How come I don't matter to them? How come they don't return my calls? What's going on here? And all of us struggle for significance. We want it. And it's God-given. There's nothing wrong with a struggle for that. But we also long for security. We want to be okay. We want to know that we're safe. The truth of the matter is, only one person in the world can give you that you need in significance and security, and that's God. If you try to find that anywhere else south of God, you're in trouble. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be angry. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to say, you know, how come I don't fit in? Well, it's because you're not looking to fit in the right crowd. He said, but thou, O Lord, you're my protector. You're the one, my glory. My reputation is in you. I love being called a Christian. I was sitting yesterday, or the day before yesterday, on a flight back from Atlanta with a teacher of the mosque of Atlanta. He was a good young man. He was a young man. His dad, his brother is an imam in Detroit, and he was flying back on Friday night, and he taught two times that day in his mosque in Atlanta. And I began to talk to him, but you know, the truth of the matter is, the more I listened to him and I asked him, I said, now, do you know for sure you have eternal life? Well, no, we don't know that. That's up to Allah. Okay. But what do you have to do to get Allah to forgive you? Well, you have to do certain things. And he told me about this. And he got out of the eighth grade and spent a year and a half memorizing the Quran. Went out of school, went to Muslim school to memorize the Quran for a year and a half. And then went back to high school and then went to college. And now he's working in computers. And he's very faithful. He had the hat on. He was really one of the happiest Muslims I've ever met. A happy young man. So, you know, we're having a real problem with our youth going into atheism. Are you having that problem in your church? So, well, you know, there's definitely that problem in the world as we know it. You know, when someone hooks their little wagon to Jesus and God, and they find their significance and security in God, they'll never leave Him. If you find security in church, well, it'll disappoint you. You find it in a pastor, I'll disappoint you. You find an acceptance, you get disappointed. When you find your security and He's your shield, He's your reputation, you find your security and your reputation and your significance in Him, and He's also the one that lifts up your head. You can always tell when pastor's broke. I walk like this. When I'm discouraged, it's oftentimes people are discouraged. They don't normally walk. They walk like this. Like, no one loves me. No one cares. I'm going to go out in the garden and eat worms. Don't try that in January. That doesn't work very good. But, oh, we got our head down. We're discouraged. And all of us are prone to those moods. But David said, you know what? I got lots of problems. The predictions seem to discourage me worse than the problems. There's no hope for me. There's no help for me in God. But then I thought about it. And I have God. He's my shield. My reputation is in Him. And He's the one that lifts up my head. He's the one who says, you know, it's going to be okay. Look up. Don't just look at the ground. Look at the horizon. Keep your eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at verse number 4, would you please? The Bible says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. When he started thinking about it, he considered who God is. What did he do? He began to talk to God. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. By the way, that's an important thing. You know, when you find out who God is for you, the next thing you want to do is start talking to him. Have you ever considered how difficult it is to pray? It's our biggest problem. It's easier for us to preach than to pray. It's easier for us to serve than to pray. It's easier for us to give than to pray. It's easier for us to get on Facebook for an hour and troll down through that and post our feelings about things than it is to take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. But you know what he did? He said, I got some problems. The predictions, there's no hope for me. Then I thought about it. Hey, I have God. He's my protection. He's my significance. He's the one who can lift up my head. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask Him to help me. I'm going to cry unto the Lord, into His holy hill. And then we find, look at the next verse. Read it with me, everybody, nice and loud. Verse number 5. Are you ready? I laid me down and Verse number 6:2, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. You know what? He followed up with prayer, peace. There are people right now that can't sleep. They're trying to get tranquilizers. They're calling the doctor to get some more pills. And a lot of it's because of problems. And predictions from without and from within. They don't find their significance in God. They haven't understand that He's the one who protects us. He's the one who gives us significance, and our reputation is in Him. He's the one that lifts up our head. They haven't taken their care and made it prayer, and still they live in disarray and frustration. But He said, listen, whenever you pray, there's a peace. Over 1,000 years after David wrote that, the Apostle Paul would write this in Philippians chapter 4. He said, be careful for nothing. But be careful. Don't be problematic. Don't be bothered by your problems. Be careful about how many things? Nothing. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. Take your care and make it prayer. Will you say it with me? Take your and make it. And the verse after that says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You know what your kids need, Mama? A peaceful mama. You know what your husband needs, ma'am? A peaceful wife. You know what your wife needs, sir? A peaceful husband. You want to give, be a miserable spouse? Be a miserable dad, a miserable mom, a miserable grandfather, a miserable teenager? Give the people around you someone that's all tore up on the inside. You're going to find peace brings peace. By the way, peace has to be made. It's not something that's going to happen. You're not going to have a peaceful kitchen just watching everything happen. You're going to have to make it happen. You don't have a peaceful house just because you walk in there. It's going to have peace on the inside of you. Prayer brings peace. He said, then, even in a cave, hiding out from his son, hearing that thousands of people are coming to kill him and to take him off his throne, he said, you know what I can do? I can lay down and sleep. I can rest. I like what Psalms 127 says. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for me to rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. Just chew on all my problems. Toss and turn all night long. You know why we do that? Because we don't understand the love of God for us. He giveth His what? Beloved sleep. You know, when we have troubles, we don't know God. Wouldn't it be awful if kids stayed awake all night wondering if they're going to be okay because their dad and mom didn't care for them? They kept saying, hey, Mom, Dad, are you care for me? You love me? You love me? So you say, go to sleep. It's okay. I'm here. The door's locked. I'm with you. We're going to be okay. If they kept saying, are you okay? Am I okay? Am I okay? You know what would comfort their hearts? They knew they were loved. You know what comforts our heart? We know God loves us. I'll read the rest of it, the psalm, and then we close. Look, if you would please, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me. For thou art smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. We see the protection. And then verse 8, read it with me and we close. Ready? Salvation. God prospers His people. This is something God wants for you. In 2020, God wants to prosper you. But I want you to notice this. The last thing in that verse says, salvation is of the church. Did you read that? Didn't say it, did it? Salvation is in baptism. Is that what it says? No. Salvation is being a good person. No, it says salvation is of the Lord. Just a few moments ago, I was meeting with some new believers, and we looked at John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said to them, I am the way. I am the No man, you'll not be the exception, comes to the Father but through Jesus. Have you come to Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him for your salvation? It's faith in Jesus that determines our eternal destiny. God needs to bring conviction to your heart. You need to turn to Him, believe and receive His gift of eternal life. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, I want to encourage you. Let someone show you from the Bible how you can do that. It's life's most important decision. If you're here, you say, Pastor, I've already done that. Are you a peaceful person? Are you at peace? Are you all tore up on the inside? People around you have to deal with you because you're all tore up. You don't have peace. Peace comes through prayer and find your significance in God through problems and negative predictions. God can give it to you and give it to me. We all need it. Let's pray together. Can we please?